You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. Well, good morning, church family. How y'all doing? It's good to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you. This is another Daniel here. Wow. Thank you, brother. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you do not have a Bible, go ahead and grab the blue one in front of you. We'll be on page 998 in that Bible. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now, have you ever wondered if heaven is going to be boring? Like you're going to look back and be, bummer, man. Kind of miss that old place. Can our loved ones see us right now who have gone before us? Will we have bodies or will we just be floating around? I had a gentleman come to me after service one time and he said, Johnny, will my favorite pet welcome me at the pearly gates? After all dogs go to heaven, right? Except for Cujo. In our passage today, Jesus Christ prepares his disciples for his departure. And they have been with him for 3 years, learning about the kingdom of heaven. They've left everything to follow him. They've seen miracles and signs and wonders, and they fully expect Jesus to single-handedly overthrow Rome and become the king of Israel. And then suddenly, over supper, Jesus says, I'm going to leave you soon. And you can't follow me where I'm going. And then Jesus adds, and one of you is going to betray me. And Peter, you're going to deny me. And I don't know if it was fear of losing their fearless leader or just the uncertainty of the future, but Jesus can tell their hearts begin to get troubled. And he comforts them in that moment, not with cheap, empty promises, but with a brief glimpse of heaven. Now, I don't know if your heart is troubled today. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, even this past week. And some of us are getting close ourselves. Maybe you're doubting his goodness or you just don't understand his timing. But may the words of our Lord bring us comfort today and fix our eyes on heaven. So let's read this together. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, this is your word. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. I am weak, but you are strong. Let your words pierce our hearts and comfort us. Do your work in this place, God. You know what everybody needs in here. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look to heaven, our future home with you, God. Lord, do your work in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We serve a God that we can trust, amen? We can believe him. When he speaks, he means every word he says. Not a single syllable is wasted. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The scripture goes on to say, all people are like grass and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I love this psalm, Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God is the most trustworthy being in the universe because only God is completely good and completely in control. He never fails. He never forgets. All his ways are always true and perfect. He's never late. He's never surprised. He knows everything all at once, and he's always right on time. We can trust him. You and me, on the other hand, not so much. Well, let me just speak for myself, okay? I'm not going to go judging you. You might be great, but it seems like your boy Johnny is always running late. I think I've been running late my entire life. I think it's a generational curse, to be honest. My grandfather was a strong, hardworking farmer. He carried himself like John Wayne, right? But he was late to church so much, the deacon said, "Richard, you're going to be late to your own funeral." My dear old dad, you know him as Pastor John. In Michigan, he pastored a church, and we lived across the parking lot from the church. And somehow, every once in a while, we showed up late. Can you imagine explaining that to the deacons? "Oh, guys, I'm sorry. The traffic was unbearable." I got detention and Saturday school suspension every semester, all because I was late to class. I got married later than I expected to and waited even later to have kids in my 40s. It would seem that I am destined not for greatness, but destined for lateness. However, there is one appointment that I will not be late for, even if I wanted to be. That is the appointed hour of my death. And you got one too. And every day we get closer and closer to it. And y'all should see some of your faces right now. "Johnny, we were praising and then we were praying and now you're preaching about passing away. I'm going home to watch Joel Osteen." At least old Joel doesn't speak about the Grim Reaper. Speaking of the Grim Reaper, have you ever seen that movie Final Destination? Right? Wow, okay. So you know, there's like six of these movies. Came out in the early 2000s, and every movie is about teenagers running from trying to escape death. And spoiler alert, so far there's only been two survivors. It's a high body count. One of the characters who plays the coroner, and quite possibly the Grim Reaper himself, and his name is William Bloodworth. He says this in the movie: "In death, there are no accidents, no coincidences, no mishaps, and no escapes." And he's kind of right. Now, if death was the end, it would make sense for our hearts to be troubled. But we know death is not the end, amen? And one day, death itself will end. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We may have an appointment with death, but we have a promise from the one who defeated death. A promise of a place being prepared for us. And we can trust him, amen? I mean, who better to learn about heaven and the hereafter from than the one who came from heaven? This whole week, I've been burdened by the task of this small, finite mind trying to grasp the infinite and explain it to you. My words will fall short every time. My imagination will leave us wanting, and we'll still walk out those doors holding troubled hearts. We don't need to hear the ramblings of mere mortals. We are but mist. God alone is eternal. We need God's words and his descriptions. He's never began and he will never end. We will never discover the edges of his glory. We will never reach the mountaintop of his mercy or the pinnacle of his power and say, "I have seen all there is. My searching is over." He who is love itself overflows throughout all the ages, and our cups will be always full. Every hour in heaven, we will discover new wonders of his goodness. We'll never get bored. I mean, no wonder that angels in heaven continually cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Their minds are getting blown moment by moment. This isn't their 9-to-5 job in heaven, right? It's not like they punch a clock and, "Oh, Fred, there you are. You finally got your wings, I see." "Yes, someone rang a bell down there." "Well, Fred, do you know what to do?" "Yes, I just go in there and say, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" "That's absolutely right, Fred." "Then what do you do next?" "I say, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" "Fantastic, Fred. Now go have fun with that." No, the angels cry out because they're seeing the holiness and the beauty of God. More and more and more do they see of it. They don't want to do anything else. They don't want to be anywhere else. I mean, you've kind of experienced this on a very finite level, right? Have you ever jumped up and cheered for your sports team, right? Giving high fives and spilling some beer along the way. I'm like, "Yes! Wow, that was amazing!" It's kind of like that, but infinitely greater, because it's not our sports heroes. It's the hero of heaven. It's God himself. Thank God he has shown us what he is like. Thank God that he has revealed to us what heaven is like. We don't have to guess or make it up. Some people guess. Some people make it up. And others make it up to make money. My goodness, it seems every year somebody dies and goes to heaven and then comes back and writes a book about it. There was one guy who was like, "Guys, I'm so sorry. I made it all up." The Christian bookstores, I can't believe I'm saying that, the Christian bookstores said, "Pull his book from the shelf. It's all fake." My friends, there is nothing Christian about fanciful ideas of heaven. For Christ himself said, "No one has gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man." He's saying, "I'm the only one who can give you an accurate picture." So let us learn from God himself what he has said about our heavenly home. His word is able to lift our troubled hearts and gaze at the heights and the happiness of heaven. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." When Jesus makes this statement, he is within 24 hours of his death. His entire ministry will look like an utter failure to his followers. And Jesus is telling them, "Trust me. Guys, it's going to look bad. It's going to get bad. It's not going to make sense, but trust me." The remedy for a troubled heart is belief in God. You see, you can either walk by faith in what God is doing behind the scenes for your good, or you can walk by sight and live in the anxiety of trying to control the chaos on your own. So what about you? Is your heart troubled? Are you seeing chaos around you? Are you anxious? Are you doubting? The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Present help in trouble, the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in how much? All of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. My friends, it is God's will for your life to find comfort in God. He cares for you. He's given his word to heal you, his spirit to guide you, his presence to surround you, his people to carry you, his songs to cheer you. He cares for you. Every once in a while, I'll sneak into the 50-plus point group that we have here on Wednesdays. And we have some incredible senior saints here at Point Harbor, don't we? Oh, thank you. There's one. There's one of our senior saints are there. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. They are. And every once in a while, we'll sing a hymn or two. And this is going to sound a little weird, but I just like watching their faces when they sing. Especially when they sing about going home and seeing Jesus. They sing it like they really believe it. They sing it like they're going to a land that God has made for them. Peace, contentment, hope, and joy. God has given us glimpses of heaven in his word so that we won't grow weary waiting here on earth. Glimpses like every tear will be wiped away, amen? Every wound healed, no more death, no more sin, restored youth and strength, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, reunited with loved ones in Christ, seeing the smile of God as he says, well done. A party, a feast, and a place prepared for us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And man, that dude suffered, right? He lost everything, physical health, family, career. He was imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned, and eventually executed. And Paul says, everything I lost doesn't even come close to what I'm going to gain. Death is not the end. This world and the cosmos is not all there is. I came across an Instagram reel of famed astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson. Maybe you've heard of him. And he tells the crowd this. He says, we are all made from stardust. So if you look up in the night sky and you feel small and lonely, remember that you're connected to the stars. And I thought to myself, is that all you got? Stardust? And then he goes on, by connecting to the stars, you can have a sense of belonging in what might otherwise come across to you as a cold and heartless universe. His grand statement of hope, his healing for the troubled heart is, I quote, bask in the majesty of the cosmos. We know the heavens declare the glory of God who made the cosmos. I've never seen a space rock laugh or cry or love or raise a glass and rejoice. The closest a space rock or stardust will ever get to heaven is mindlessly and aimlessly floating around the utter darkness of space. And people shared the post, rejoicing in it. I think it's because they would rather slip into the void of nothingness than stand before the God of all creation. How our rebellion runs deep. We would rather be thrown into oblivion than to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross. Ashes to ashes and space dust to space dust. He's half right, you know. We are made from the dust. And our bodies will return to the dust. But man, that's not our final destination, is it? And Jesus wants his followers to know that they're headed towards something far greater than the cosmos. But do we believe him? Jesus said, believe in God and believe also in me. Do you believe in Jesus the same way that you believe in God? And this isn't the type of belief that simply acknowledges his existence or affirms historical events as fact, like the same way we do with George Washington, right? Like, I believe George Washington existed, but that dude can't do anything for us. He gone. Space dust. The belief that Christ requires of us is intimate trust in God. In a small way, belief kind of looks like you sitting in the chair. I don't think anyone came into this room today and said, by golly, I believe that this chair exists in the realm of reality. It's not just a figment of my fanciful imagination. It's there. It's really there. And you just stand there. No, you simply sat down and believed it would hold you up. So it is with God. We believe that he exists, of course, but we believe that he will hold us up, that he's true to his word. Now, there is one chair in my life that I do not believe in. My wife and I were in the Outer Banks, and we visited a little church. It's one of those churches that, you know, bring out all the equipment and set up early. It's got these little plastic chairs lined up. After the music, I look at this chair. I'm like, man, this thing is rated for 150 pounds. I'm just a couple pounds over that, so I said, I'll sit down. After the music, I sat down. I did one of those, I don't know if you guys, any big guys in here, you kind of throw your leg behind you a little bit. So if you do break it, you kind of, you're not fully committed, you just kind of, and you say a little prayer. So I braced myself for impact, and I slowly lowered myself into the seat, and right when I did, those legs went, started, I was like, is this chair from Beauty and the Beast or something? Is it alive? And I'm sinking down like I'm in a lowrider, and I'm looking around at the crowd, and a couple of those people are like, that guy needs one of those husky chairs. I look at my wife, I'm like, woman, do something. She says, you reap what you sow. I start praying, a little bead of sweat dripping down. Like, please, God, this is my nightmare. And by the grace of God, the pastor gets up and says, at this time in the service, we're all going to rise. Everybody rise and greet the person next to you. I looked at Aubrey and I said, we're out of here. And we ran for, well, I ran for my life. Never been back to that church, God bless them. All because of that chair. I mean, it existed, but I put no faith in that chair. And so it is with many of you. You believe that God exists, but you put no faith in him. Oh, Johnny, I believe that God exists, but he can't handle my baggage. I believe God exists, but that word of his, the Bible, is kind of outdated. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Not only does he exist, but he rewards. Not only does he see you from heaven, but he draws near to help you. Some people may believe in God, but think he is distant, uninterested in the affairs of mankind, far above and removed from the suffering of humans. But that's not what the Bible says now, is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever looks to him and says, yeah, you're enough, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in him. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, are you seeking God? And if your answer to that question is no, the next question is, why would you want to spend eternity with God when you care nothing about seeking him now? All of heaven is all about God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The angels surround his throne. The saints praise his name. Do you want to know him? Are you seeking him? Now this quote is going to sting a little bit. It says this, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? This is the part that stings. People who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. The scripture says in 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Those who don't want God will get exactly what they want. Eternity without God. Not in heaven, but in hell. This is a question we all must answer. Do we seek him? Do we want him? And do we know him? And if you're sitting here right now and you're like, wow, Johnny, I don't know if I'm really saved now. I would say to you, friend, it's a wise and good thing to make sure. And I'm not saying say another prayer or ask Jesus into your heart for the 10,000th time. The scripture says in 2 Peter, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Confirm it. Be diligent in confirming. God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. He wants us to know exactly where we're going. He doesn't want us to cross our fingers and throw up a Hail Mary while we stand at the pearly gates. He wants us to be sure before we ever close our eyes in death. Well, how can I be sure? One way is to, as John the Baptist put it, bear fruit with keeping with repentance. Or put another way, prove by the way you live that you have actually repented of your sins and turned to God. Are you bearing fruit? Because spiritual fruit comes from the Spirit of God. I mean, we can look religious, right? We can be moral. We can know all of the right answers in the Sunday school lesson. But are we walking with God? Is he changing us? Is he working in you? Do you know him? You can know that you are saved if you see evidence that you are currently being saved, being sanctified. Do you have affections for Christ? Are they growing? Do you love what you used to hate and be bored of? And do you hate what you used to love? Are you being changed? Remember, Jesus said, a mustard seed, right? So if you look at some giants of the faith and you're like, wow, I have no chance. My friend, Jesus came for the least of these, a mustard seed. Listen to this. On the last day, Christ will not give us a Bible trivia exam to see if we can enter. He will say to many simply, I never knew you. You didn't spend time with me. We weren't friends. You didn't hear my voice. You didn't obey my commands. You didn't love me. I never knew you. You can know about God and not really know him. It's going to happen to many, as the scripture says. And maybe you need a second right now to ask yourself, do I know him? Or am I just coming to church? You won't be perfect. Even the Apostle Paul says, I have not arrived yet. That dude was a giant. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less and less and less. Will you have ups and downs? Of course. Will you backslide? Maybe. The Apostle Paul had to publicly rebuke the Apostle Peter because he backslid, and it's written down in Scripture so that we can see it for all eternity. Can you imagine getting to heaven? Hey, Peter, I heard about you, man. You backslider. Thank God for his grace. One preacher once said, I like this, he said, one of the ways to truly know if you have truly repented and truly believed is if you keep repenting and keep believing. Are you saved? Or are you just coming to church? And those of us wretches who have been saved and are being sanctified, unworthy as we are, we have a place prepared for us by our Savior. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He's saying, hey, there's room for you. You want to go? You got a room. Anybody who wants to come, there's enough room. He goes on, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now this right here is Jewish wedding language. I go to prepare a place for you. See, what would happen is when a young man finds a young woman and says, I want to marry that girl. And then he says, what's up, boo? Will you say I do? And she says, yeah, I think so. Then at that moment, he'll be like, be right back. And then he'll go to prepare a place for her. He will go to his father's house and build on to his father's house so that they can start their family there. We don't see that because that's not our culture right away, but they saw that immediately. And all throughout the New Testament, Jesus called himself the bridegroom. I'm coming back. I'm coming back for my bride. The bride would be waiting, anticipating for his return, and it would be a surprise. Just like Jesus also says, you won't know the day or the hour. It's whenever he finishes preparing the place that he'll come back and there's a whole wedding party like we talked about last week. Could go on for a whole week. Our wedding party is going to go on for all eternity. And as she's waiting, she's probably anticipating of what he's building, right? What is it going to look like? Is he going to have the right curtains? Kind of like us. We wonder, what's heaven going to be like? Are we going to enjoy it? One thing the scripture says is that we will experience more joy and pleasure in heaven than we've ever experienced on earth. It gets a lot better. Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 63, your love is better than life. Isaiah 51, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The scriptures go on to say that there will be no more pain or sorrow in heaven. Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What else about heaven? Well, here's one you might not know. Heaven in its current location is not our final destination. Many Christians' theology of heaven stops at floating around in heaven with grandpa, streets of gold, but that's not what the scriptures say. It's called the intermediate state. Look at Revelation 21. John says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven on earth. You ever think about eternity in heaven and be like, man, I sure am going to miss this place though. The streams and the clouds and the trees and the wind blowing on my face. It's all we know, right? It's familiar. Here's the thing. We were created for earth. God made a body and gave us a spirit. A spirit without a body is not fully God's design for us. Think of it like this. We're going back to the garden. As it were. Hanging out in the garden. Working without pain, without frustration. Shalom, as they say, complete peace. Joyful, running around, not floating around. Here's another one. We will live forever in the prime of our lives with glorified human bodies, flesh and bone. Philippians 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, did he have a body? Yeah, he had a body. He cooked and ate food. The disciples could reach out and touch him. In fact, he says, see my hands? It's me. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. We won't be disembodied spirits floating around for eternity. When the Lord returns and the resurrection from the dead happens, our spirits, if we're in heaven, if we die today, our spirits will be in heaven, and then the Lord will resurrect the dead, and our bodies will be glorified. Some of it's just going to be like dust forming back into our bodies. We'll be able to recognize each other. Not going to be some little ghost. I love this quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. Maybe you've heard of her. She's written a lot of books, ministered to a lot of people. She was paralyzed, I think, from the neck down when she was a kid, all because she dove into the shallow end, broke her neck. This is what she says. Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Johnny, although much better, a much better, brighter Johnny. Inside your body, even if it is failing, is the blueprint for your resurrection body. And some of us are walking around with aches and pains. I mean, I'm looking around the room. There's a lot of us past the prime of our life. Sorry. I'll speak for myself. But where we are headed to is renewed youth, renewed strength. You will run faster, laugh louder, jump higher than you've ever done in the prime of your life. So yes, the home that the bridegroom has prepared for his bride is exciting, but she is still longing for the bridegroom. She wants to be with him. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You see, it's the person who makes the place paradise. Jesus said, "Where I am, you may be also." There are many glorious things that are waiting for us just past the veil of death. Food to eat, drinks to drink, friends to make, parties to throw, adventures to be had, and they are all made infinitely more enjoyable because of the one we enjoy them with. To walk and talk with your Creator. Can you imagine that? Scripture says that Jesus holds all things together by the power of His Word. When you're walking with Him in heaven, He's holding you together at the same time. That's incredible. He knows everything about you. And He loves you. Even the skeletons in your closet. He knows more about you than anybody knows, and He loves you more than anybody else. It will truly be paradise because we will be with Christ. Look what He says in John 17. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory." Man, you may have seen a million amazing things in this life, but you ain't seen nothing yet until you see the glory of the resurrected Son of God. Revelation says His eyes are like blazing fire, His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, His voice like the sound of rushing waters, and His face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And then He says to us, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I live forever and ever." And so it is with us. So the question is, do you know Him? Do you want to be with Him? Are you looking for that day when all the pain is washed away? No more temptation, no more struggling with sin, no more aches and pains, just Christ. in paradise. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for this great love that you've given us, Lord, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to live a perfect life, a life that we have not lived. We have broken your laws, but he never turned his back on you. And then he went to the cross to die for our sins, so we wouldn't have to. And then you raised him from the dead on the third day. Resurrection. What our hearts long for. Not coming to an end, but living with you forever. I want to invite you, if you're here and you're like, Johnny, man, I do not know God, but I want to. I want to. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to just encourage you to do what the Bible says, and when it says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is the Lord of all creation. Like we said earlier, it's a mustard seed of faith, a little tiny seed. Father, draw your own to yourself, Lord. Feed your sheep with your words. We thank you for preparing a place for us. We haven't built anything. You're the one building it. You're the one saving us. We look to you and we love you. And we confess you are Lord and you are worthy. If you're here and your heart is troubled, I want to encourage you to find comfort in your Lord who also suffered. God has not distanced himself from human suffering. He knows what it's like. Just call out to him, say, Lord, comfort my heart. Draw me near to you, Lord. I need your peace. Father, do your work through your Holy Spirit. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.